Thank you, Alistair, and may I add my welcome to his. It's super to see you here this morning. In today's teaching here in the main service, we're going to be looking at the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And before the young people go to the All Saints Club groups, I want us to take a couple of minutes to look at this Bible timeline, which you can find on your seat. So please open up your copy, and there should be enough for everyone to have one, which you can take home today. If you haven't got one on your chair, would you just stick a hand in the air? Has everyone got a copy? Great. So it's called the end-to-end Bible timeline because it gives an overview of the Bible, starting with the creation of the world and going through to the life of Jesus and the beginning of the church. And you can see it just off center, pretty much in the middle, the big red stripe, which shows the place of Jesus' life in God's big story. And that's at the center because it's the most important thing in God's big plan. Now, although these are designed for children, they're actually very helpful for young and old, whatever your age. And I think you'll find it useful to spend a bit of time thinking about this at home today. It's particularly helpful for getting the Old Testament characters in sequence: Abraham, Moses, Ruth, Solomon, and Daniel, those kind of people. And they're all on the left-hand side because they came before Jesus. What I want you to do now is to locate Nehemiah on the timeline at his point in history, which is our focus for today. So see if you can find Nehemiah. I'll just give you a moment to do that. Hopefully not too challenging. Have you found him? He's just to the left of the red stripe, which represents Jesus coming. Now, Nehemiah is famous for organizing the rebuilding of the Jerusalem walls after the Jewish people returned from exile. And in this picture of Nehemiah, you can see the building work of the wall that's going on behind him. Now, the main thing that I want you to understand from this timeline is that Nehemiah's story comes right at the end of the Old Testament part of God's big story. After Nehemiah, there were 400 years of silence, during which no more books are added to the canon of Scripture, and then Jesus is born. But what I'd like you to do is to pick up a Bible and to find the book of Nehemiah. And I think it's on page 485 in the church Bibles. And the perhaps surprising thing we find here is that although Nehemiah is right at the end of the Old Testament Bible story, his book is nowhere near the end of the Old Testament. If anything, it's in the middle of the Old Testament. And why is that? Well, it's because the answer is that the Old Testament is in fact a library of books. And I've just got a slide coming up to help you to see this. The Old Testament is a library of books which comes in several sections. First, you get the law, that's in the top left. In fact, I can use my laser pointer. So here you've got the law, starting with Genesis and going to Deuteronomy. Then you've got the history writings here, starting with Joshua, and we can see that Nehemiah and Esther are right at the end of that. Then we have the poetic writings, sometimes called the wisdom literature. That's books like Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then you get the prophetic books, and they're divided into two parts: the major prophets, so-called because they're longer books, and the minor prophets, so-called because they're shorter books. So what's important to understand is that these wisdom books and these prophetic books, they don't come chronologically in sequence after the historic books. If we could just keep the slide up, Julian. These books here are written at the same time as these books here. But you wouldn't grasp that just by looking at the Old Testament, just opening up the Old Testament to have a look at it. So basically what this timeline helps us to see is that actually Nehemiah is right at the end of the Old Testament story. But a lot of you probably don't realize that. It took me a long time to grasp that. And if you would just open up your Bible, you wouldn't automatically be able to get that. So I hope this is a useful explanation for you. Do take these home and have a look at those this afternoon. Well, thank you very much for those Bible readings. Do keep Nehemiah 6 open in front of you. We'll look at some verses together as we go through in this talk. And let's pray together and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we come seeking you and seeking understanding of your ways from your scriptures. So we ask for your help now in the power of your Spirit to give us understanding of Nehemiah chapter 6. Please will you speak to us through your word. Amen. So Nehemiah's big project was the rebuilding of the Jerusalem walls after the exile. And in doing this, his focus was to restore the honour of God's name and to restore the honour of God's people at that time, the Jewish people. In the last sermon on chapter 5, we learned about the dispute that arose within the Jewish community because the rental cost for fields and vineyards was forcing some of the poorer Jewish people into mortgaging their land. Indeed, in the worst cases, it was forcing them to sell their children to slavery in order to make ends meet. And this challenge came upon Nehemiah as governor in the middle of the building project. At the beginning of chapter 6, the Jerusalem walls have been completed. Not a gap was left in the wall, but the gates still needed to be set in place. And chapter 6 is about the opposition that Nehemiah faced as he worked to complete the project. And this opposition and how he dealt with it will be our main focus for this sermon. In chapter 6, it's notable how Nehemiah stays focused on the main project, how he stays steady when people try to knock him off mission. And in this, there's a good example for us today. In the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for training in righteousness. All scripture is God-breathed, including the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah's example can contribute to our training in righteousness today. What is God calling you to do for his kingdom? When opposition comes to knock you off track or to silence you, stay focused and seek to respond in a godly way. This is a general way that we can apply Nehemiah to our lives today. And in chapter 6, we find three main strategies deployed to defeat Nehemiah. There's a little outline on page 2 of the notice sheet, if that helps you. So three strategies. And the first one is a private meeting, verses 1 to 4. Let's look at these three things in turn. Now, earlier on in the book of Nehemiah, we've heard the names of the men who are opposed to the re-establishment of Jerusalem. And here they are again in chapter 6. Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab. And they've already been working against Nehemiah and the building project. But the news that the walls no longer have any gaps in them moved them into overdrive. They need to take out the leader if they're going to defeat this. So they ask him for a private meeting. Verse 2, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." And four times they make the same request. They wanted to get Nehemiah away from Jerusalem so that they could slow the project down, and Nehemiah thinks so that they could harm him. Each time Nehemiah replied in the same way, verse 3, "I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it to go down to you?" Nehemiah stays focused on the job in hand and refuses the private meeting. Thinking for our own situation, what things that might seem quite reasonable, even attractive, what things in fact will take your focus off fulfilling God's purposes in your life? A fifth time, Sanballat sent the same message, but this time his assistant brings an unsealed letter as well. So this is the second strategy, a slanderous open letter, verses 5-8. Because it's unsealed, it means that anybody can read it. It's a bit like putting something on social media today. Indeed, it was intended that the negative and slanderous things that it says will spread about. And in verse 6, we get a quotation from this open letter. "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you," that's Nehemiah, "and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together." The main aim of the letter is to put fear into Nehemiah and to move him to come and meet with Sanballat. And we note that the letter pulls levers on Nehemiah and presses buttons. It says that the Jews are rebellious. That's their motivation. It says that Nehemiah's own motivation is self-centered. He intends to make himself king. He's even hired prophets ready to make the announcement of his rule. And these accusations make Nehemiah vulnerable to the king of the time, Artaxerxes, who, if you heard the first talk in the series, you'll realize Artaxerxes was the man that Nehemiah worked for as cupbearer, who gave him permission to come and rebuild the walls in the first place. So it's a clever letter and a very unsettling letter, but Nehemiah's reaction is actually quite striking. He doesn't appear to be rattled at all. Verse 8, he replies, "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're making it up out of your head." Straightforward and to the point. Nehemiah sees Sanballat's goal to frighten the Jews and to weaken them so that they won't finish the work. Interestingly, he doesn't react and try to take on the accusations and sort of refute them all. And he prays a short and simple prayer that each of us can pray today. It's a great little prayer, verse 9. "Now strengthen my hands." Just four words. Simple, trusting in God, looking to him for help. So the slanderous open letter doesn't defeat Nehemiah. The third strategy, a hired prophet, verses 10 to 13. Nehemiah goes to visit the prophet Shemaiah. And Shemaiah advises Nehemiah to meet with him in the house of God inside the temple. Indeed, right in the heart of the temple. And he prophesies that men are coming to kill Nehemiah by night. So the two of them should go into the temple and close the temple doors for protection. But Nehemiah protests in verse 11. Should a man like me run away? He is, after all, the governor at this time. Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. Nehemiah realizes that this was another trick to cause him to sin. Shemaiah the prophet had been hired by Tobiah and Sanballat to intimidate Nehemiah and to cause him to sin. Now, the threat from a respected prophet that men are going to come and kill you at night is very intimidating. They're going to get you while you're asleep in your bed. Why would going into the temple have been a sinful thing for Nehemiah to do? Well, the basic issue is that the temple, and particularly the heart of it, were reserved for the Jewish priests. It wasn't for the ordinary Jewish people to go right into the middle of the temple. And particularly, it wasn't for leaders to go there, because there was a power structure issue. Kings couldn't go in there. This was the domain of the priests. And it was a check and balance in the power structure of the way that the Jewish nation worked. An event in the life of King Uzziah helps us to understand this. Here it is on the screen. It's from 2 Chronicles chapter 26, which in the Old Testament comes just before the book of Nehemiah. Let me read it to you. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. They confronted King Uzziah and said, "It's not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who've been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you've been unfaithful, and you'll not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. And while he was raging at the priests in their presence, before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave, because the Lord had afflicted him. So here we see that the work of the temple was for the priests alone. It wasn't for the king. And Uzziah's presumptive action of going to burn incense was judged by God with leprosy. Nehemiah knew that it would be sinful for him to go into the temple. And on top of this, it wasn't right for him as the governor to run away and hide while the building project had not yet been completed. Transgressing the temple boundaries could be seen as an act pointing to his desire to become king and overstep the authority he had. And so it would push him into that criticism in the open letter, giving some kind of tangential evidence that he was planning to become king and take control. So in Nehemiah's response, we see his humility before God's holiness. He knows his limits. He knows the law of God. And he has wisdom to act accordingly, even in a very scary and intimidating situation. And this was how he could see that Shemaiah had been hired to give this false prophecy. If we are to discern God's will in our actions, we do need to know God's word, the Bible, well. We need to know what it says. We need to be Bible students. We need a renewed mind, as it says in Romans chapter 12. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. From my personal experience, I can say that there will be times in your life when people will try to trick you because they want you to dishonor God. They'll try to lead you into breaking his word and sinning. I think the reason that people do this is because if someone is seeking to live for Christ, but then falls into their trap and sins, well, they can go away and they can laugh, can't they? And it gives them permission to ignore the claims of Jesus Christ. They can label you as a hypocrite, and they can think, well, look, these people who claim to be Christians, they're just the same as everyone else. So do you know God's word well enough? Is the wisdom of God stored in your heart, so that when somebody tries it on you, you can stand firm and remain faithful? When this happens, simple prayers for help and strength to stay faithful are important. And we see that example in Nehemiah. We also note that the pressure to sin came from Shemaiah, whom Nehemiah trusted to be on his side and God's side. Shemaiah was part of the people of God. We should be concerned about people outside the church trying to trick us. But much more challenging is when the call to compromise comes from other Christians who we know and value. So don't assume just because somebody's part of the church family or maybe elsewhere and they're a Christian and you know them as a Christian, don't assume that their words are always going to be authentic wisdom and advice from God. So as Nehemiah works to complete the Jerusalem walls, three strategies were used against him. The request for a private meeting to harm him, an open letter which slanderously stated that he intended to make himself king, and a prophet hired to intimidate him. And Shemaiah is not the only prophet used against Nehemiah. Have a look at verse 14. Nehemiah is speaking to God in this verse. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they've done. Remember also the prophetess, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. So these three examples aren't the only things that were being set against Nehemiah. There were other things as well that he only briefly alludes to. So I want you to have a think for a moment. How would you fare in similar circumstances to Nehemiah? Would you be able to keep going? Would you persevere? Or would you pack up and return to the capital, to Susa, and his former comfortable job as cupbearer to the king? Maybe you might think, well, I didn't sign up for this, did I? I was just trying to do a bit of good, and look what happened. But Nehemiah's an example to us in this, isn't he? Particularly for leaders, to those leading Christian ministries, to those of you in the workplace who are seeking to live a godly life before your colleagues and in the work that you do. I'm reminded of the headmaster at one of my schools. I didn't know him well, but he was a Christian and he wanted to encourage the pupils to live a life of service, modeled on Jesus Christ, and hear the Bible explained at the Christian meeting each week. But I remember the subtle attitude of one of the teachers against him. It was just that kind of mocking pressure against living for Christ and seeking to lead faithfully. Nehemiah speaks to us in these kinds of contexts. I do want to bring in a word of caution. We probably need to be careful not to over-identify ourselves with Nehemiah. So we could go, couldn't we? Oh, well, he was invited to a private meeting and didn't go. Therefore, I should never go to a private meeting. No, that would be an exaggerated application, wouldn't it? We shouldn't over-identify with him. The main link to go is from Nehemiah to Jesus Christ. He's the real one who is the hero. And the church is the body of Christ. God has made each of us with different giftings. Most of us are not governors. Most of us are not statesmen. And not all of us are to lead epic projects at the same level that Nehemiah did. He was, in this sense, exceptional. And that's why his story is in the Bible. But we can all look at the example of his integrity and his zeal, which caused him to be determined not to be derailed. In verse 15, we read that the wall was finally completed. And it tells us exactly how many days it took to do the work. Do have a look at verse 15 with me and just see how many days it took. Can you see it there? 52 days for the project. Amazing. Nehemiah's goal was to restore the honor of God's name, and that started to happen straight away, verse 16. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. After the walls were rebuilt, the doors were set in place, and people were appointed to key roles: gatekeepers, singers, Levites for the temple. Nehemiah put his brother Hanani in charge of Jerusalem, and in order to protect the city, the gates were closed at night and only opened after sunrise. So the core project is completed in the context of much opposition. But we're only on chapter 6, so there's still quite a lot more of the story to come, and we look forward to that continuing next week. In chapter 6, we see how it is the leader who gets most of the flack. And as I come to finish, and we think about how this relates to us today, let me remind you of the framework that I presented in the sermon on chapter 5. Nehemiah's part in God's plan was rebuilding the Jerusalem walls, and with this, rebuilding the people of God, the Jewish people. That is what he's remembered for. Jesus Christ's great work was to die on the cross as a sacrifice of atonement. And that's what we're going to be remembering as we eat the bread and have the wine in the Lord's Supper. Jesus became the point of reconciliation between God and many people from many nations, including many of us here today. And in this work, he laid the foundation for the new Jerusalem that is to come. Today, our 21st century work is to build up the people of God, Jesus' church. So let us remember that amidst all the technological development of our generation, in the midst of a cost of living crisis, and the war in the Ukraine, our work following on from Nehemiah and from Jesus is to build up Jesus' church. That's our core work. And in our church's 11 decisions, decision number 2 says this: we shall try to bring people to receive Christ as Lord and Saviour and to join our church family, not distracted from this activity, which we alone and no other organization can accomplish. That statement is in the spirit of Nehemiah, staying focused on the core work. There are many good works that we could give ourselves to. There are many good things that you could do. And some of them you will be duty bound to do, particularly things like taking responsibility for members of your family. But let's keep the work of building Jesus' church, person by person, front and center. I think that's a core message from the book of Nehemiah. And as we strive to build his church, we must remember that Jesus has already done the primary work. His redemptive work on the cross was the main work. Jesus has done it. So Jesus is the ultimate Nehemiah, not us. Our future goal is the New Jerusalem, Jesus' church, which is yet to come. This is the promise of Scripture. And this is the city that we are working to build. We do it here in our small corner, just outside Colchester, but it's a global work, isn't it, that we're also part of, building the eternal city. Today, our church is imperfect. All Saints, Fordham and HS Green, we're not perfect people. But the perfect is promised. Let us keep building towards Jesus' future city. And let Nehemiah be an inspiration to you of being determined to stay faithful to God when you are under pressure. Let's bow our heads to pray. A moment of quiet for your own prayer and reflection, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Nehemiah and his example, for his commitment and zeal to accomplish something very significant in your purposes. We do thank you for how you held him steady through all that opposition. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done the ultimate and greatest work of dying on the cross to make a way to build the New Jerusalem that is to come. Please help us to have right perspective and to play our part in the small ways that you give to us. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Show us what you'd have us do. Help us to stay focused on your work. And we pray these things for your glory. Amen.